If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Judges chapter 16. And we're not going to get very far. We're only going to get through verse 4 today, just kind of setting up what's going to happen in probably the most famous story of Samson, which is Samson and Delilah. But we got to get there first. So let me just kind of always sit around and go, how do I begin to even talk about this topic and what's going on? And some of you, you're going to go, this is a stretch this morning, but it's just more my, not only my childhood, but my adulthood, if you will. When I was growing up, I was a huge Calvin and Hobbes fan. Huge. I still have, my son thinks those books belong to him. They don't. They belong to me. They're just residing in his room, calling out to me to read them again. But if you're not familiar with Calvin and Hobbes, you know it's about a little boy and a tiger. That's the way we would see him. But his imagination was that this is the way the tiger was. And it's interesting, if you don't know much about the story of Calvin and Hobbes, it was drawn and written by a man named Bill Watterson. And the last comic strip that was published, Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, was in 1995, it was December 31st. And I really respect what Bill Watterson had to say, because they asked him, they said, why did you quit publishing these comic strips? And he just simply said, I've said all I need to say through that. He said, I don't have anything else to do, and I'm not going to just regurgitate more comic strips to say something that I've already said. The other thing that and this is trivial, this has nothing to do with the lesson or the sermon, but I thought it was very interesting about him. He refused to allow people to animate on TV or movies Calvin and Hobbes. And one of the reasons that he did that, he stated, and let me back up for a minute. Most of you, for instance, have seen Garfield on TV. But he didn't want what happened to Garfield to happen to Calvin and Hobbes, and that's this. He said, everybody who reads Calvin and Hobbes already has in their mind what their voices sound like, what the little boy's voice sounds like, what the tiger's voice sounds like, what his parents' voice sound like. And he said, if I allow them to animate it, I'm ruining that, because then you'll be prescribed what a voice would be. So, for instance, when I see Garfield now in a comic strip, I already have the voice of the animated Garfield in my mind. And he didn't want to do that. And I just found that fascinating about him. But there's great interaction between Calvin and Hobbes, but again, also about, there's great interaction between Calvin and his parents. And most of you, if you're members of this church, you've heard me tell about how my dad told us stories that just could not be true. But that's part of the fun that he had with me and my brothers. I have four brothers, and he would tell us tall tales that just weren't true. But that's part of raising boys and getting their imaginations to run wild. My daughters will roll their eyes when I start talking about things that I told them that weren't exactly true, but I was messing with them. And if you doubt me, ask my youngest about when I ran in the Olympics. To this day, she denies that she believed it. I even created a newspaper talking about how my parents were so proud of me being in the Olympics. There's a story behind all of that. But people love to do that with their children. You tell them tall tales and let them kind of figure it out eventually over time. And sometimes you just confess it. I did not run in the Olympics. And most of y'all are going, we could see. But it brought me back to this one strip. There are some things that just stick in my mind that I haven't seen this particular comic strip in a long time, but I remembered it. And Calvin's in the back seat of a car wanting to know, how do they know what the weight limit is on bridges? And his father tells him a tall tale, if you will. They put trucks and heavier trucks, and eventually once the bridge breaks, they know that's the weight limit, and they rebuild the bridge. And then you can see the interaction between the wife and the husband. You know, why don't you just tell him if you don't know? And you may be going, how in the world is this tied into Samson? You push the limits of something, and eventually it breaks. So this morning, we're going to look at the beginning of the end of Samson, where he begins to push the limits and push the limits and push the limits. I'm going to pray before we read, again, just a very short passage this morning. I'm going to ask that you join with me in prayer, and then let's see what God has to say to us through his word this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for things that are just as silly as a comic strip. For stories about children and what it was to be raised in a family and then to be a father to children. And the fun that that is at times, even though it's a lot of work, the fun that it is. But Lord, especially today as we open your word, my prayer is that you will bless this entire experience of diving into your word. You'll bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the listening of your word, and the application of your word. Lord, it's not by accident that we're here today. Every person in this room, you would ordain for them to be here today to hear this message. Lord, I pray that you will do great things. And that we will be a people ready to be molded by you. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? This is Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and of the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Would you please be seated? I again want to give you a little bit of context. I know some of you, this is your first Sunday morning in the book of Judges as we're looking at Samson. We've actually been here for 2 months now, so we've got a couple more weeks before we finish up the story of this man. But as we pick it up in chapter 16, I want to call your attention to verse 20 in chapter 15, because it's talking about Samson, and it says, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So from the end of chapter 15 to the beginning of chapter 16, we are 20 years into the future. 20 years ago, Samson caused a lot of problems for the Philistines. You remember that he was married, and then he had a riddle that his groomsmen were supposed to solve, and if they could solve it, then he would give them 30 changes of clothes, but if they couldn't, then he would receive 30 changes of clothes. They got to his wife and got her to tell them the answer, so he did live up to what he said. He went and killed 30 men and got their clothes and gave it to them. He then left because he was angry. He comes back to get his wife, and she's been given to another man. He's pretty angry about that, so he gathers 300 foxes or jackals, puts a torch between them, sets all the fields, all the standing grain and stacked grain and olive orchards are now all on fire. The Philistines are upset about that, so they go to his wife and her father and burns that family, kills them. He gets upset about that, so he then he beats up a bunch of people. I'll just put it that way. Well, they get upset about that, and there's this spiraling revenge that's just going out of control. So the Philistines go to the Israelites and say, give us Samson. The Israelites say, okay, you can have him. They take Samson. Samson gets in front of the Philistines, 1,000 of them. He takes the jawbone of a donkey and whoops, kills 1,000 men. And he judges Israel for 20 years. 20 years of being a legend. Imagine that. I mean, let's put this in perspective here. 1,000 people. One guy whoops them all. 20 years of people going, that's him. That's the guy. That's the guy that killed 1,000. You know, we write songs about people like that, right? For those of you who are my age or older, and maybe you'll know this. You know what song came to mind? Leroy Brown. Baddest man in the whole dang town. Badder than old King Kong. And meaner than a junkyard dog. Start thinking about Leroy Brown. That's what they're talking about. Man, that's him. I thought of one other one too. Big John. Big Bad John. Songs about people like this. And man, you know what happens after 20 years of having people go, that's the guy. That's him. That's the one who whooped 1,000. You begin to believe it. You are a legend. I can do anything. Anything. And you see his arrogance in the first four words of chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza. You may not know this, but he's not just walking among the Philistines. He is now in their capital city. Because I'm Samson. I'm badder than old King Kong. Meaner than a junkyard dog. It's their capital. And here's the deal. Not only is he in some ways physically the same place that he was 20 years ago, because you remember he's with the Philistines when he sees this first woman. Now he's with the Philistines. And I'll say this, morally, he's probably in a worse place. At least the first time when he was there 20 years ago, he sees a good-looking woman, he lusts after her, and he goes to his parents and say, get her for me. So he at least goes through the arrangement of a marriage and gets married. Now he's there, and he sees a prostitute, and he just goes in with her. It says right here that he went into her. So 20 years later, he's still in the same place. He's a legend now, but he's still in the same place. I hope you see what's happening here, and I hope you see the grave warning that is here. God has given Samson this incredible gift of strength to fight the enemy of God's people. And Samson, in turn, has used those gifts just to be irresponsible and sinful. I can do what I want to do. I'm Samson. I've shared with you before that the two greatest areas that Satan will attack you are both your greatest strength and your greatest weakness. That's where Satan's coming after you. Let me just give you one illustration about that. Some of you in this room, you have the greatest gift of hospitality. Man, people meet you and they immediately feel like they've known you for 20 years. I know people like that. I mean, I meet them, and the next thing you know, we're talking about life and we're talking about dreams and hopes. We're talking about the past. And teenagers, if you went on mission trip, I think Armando was one of those guys. Just immediately, he just made you feel like you have just known him. And they're one of those people that by the time you get with the conversation, you don't shake their hand. You're like giving them a bro hug. It's good to meet you. Man, I can't wait to see you again. But there are some, you've been given that gift. Instead of using that gift to lead people to the gospel, that gift is used to take advantage of people. It's used to manipulate people. Instead of interest in truth and that gift being able to proclaim the truth and spread the truth, instead it's just a way to spread gossip and lies and destruction. I could do this all day. I could look at gifts that we've been given, and many times what do? We take those gifts and we don't use them for God's glory. We use them for ourselves. We've always got to be on the lookout for how our gifts are used. And I love the way one commentator put it. We can begin to see how sin and grace function on two completely opposed bases. In grace, God takes even our weaknesses and failures and uses them for us and for His glory. But we take His gifts and strengths and use them against the Lord and for our own glory. But as we open this chapter, Samson's here among the Philistines. And you're going, isn't that a main point? We haven't gotten to that. Just warning you. Look at what's happened. This gift of strength, and now he's using it for his own selfish gratification. You realize that when you open chapter 16, the Philistines are not ruling over Israel anymore. He saved them for 20 years. Now, here's what I want you to see. Even though it was God's plan to create conflict, we know that from chapter 14, verse 4. It says that, look, even when he goes down there and he gets this Philistine wife, there's no way we can look at Scripture and say, see, but God used it, so it was a good thing that he did that. It was not a good thing that he did that. God can use even our sinfulness to bring about his good and perfect will. Amen? But look what he's doing. He already knows that walking into the Philistines' territory, there's a weakness there for good-looking women, and he's doing it exact same thing again. This is no different than an alcoholic going, it's okay for me to walk through the liquor store. It's the same thing. There was nothing good, if you will, from a humanistic standpoint of what happened. Remember, he killed 30 men, and then a family was burned alive, and then there was a year's worth of the Philistines' food burned, and then there was 1,000 people killed. And yet, he's putting himself in the exact same position again. He's in the Philistines' land, in their capital. First point, continued exposure to temptation will lead to sin. You can't continue to put yourself in the place where you know you're weak and think, I got this. Even Big Bad John. Even Leroy Brown. You can't do that. You've all heard this before. You are not as strong as you think you are. Man, how true that is. I have no idea for 20 years if Samson walked into the land of the Philistines. But what I do know is there was disaster before, lots of death. And what I also know, because it's history, is it's about to be disastrous again. Maybe for 20 years he resisted temptation. But now he's in a foreign land, which brings up a whole other issue. Notice that he's in a foreign land when he's fallen into this sin again. You know, when we're familiar with everyone and everyone is familiar with us, we tend to hold each other accountable. What happens is we like to go where no one knows us so we can participate in our sin. You see, no one knows us when we're on the internet and we're on a website where everyone else that's on that website is a stranger to us. Good chance in the Umbla area, people will know us. So we go to Houston, or Sugar Land, or Pasadena, because that way we can be in a foreign land. And maybe no one will know that we have fallen into temptation. You know, there's no reason for Samson to be in Gaza. There's really no reason for him to be there. Just wanted to go. Oh, he could say, I didn't go there looking for a prostitute. It just kind of is there. You know, and I know our children are out of here, so let me just put it this way. I mean, how many times did I hear in the workforce, I just read the articles. I don't look at the pictures. You pick the magazine. I'm just reading the articles. I mean, the pictures are there, but I just read the articles. You see, you might resist the temptation today. You might resist it today, but you are, as they say, only human. And if you think I'm only talking about sexual sin, I'm not. I'm talking about any sin. You put yourself in the wrong places with the wrong people, and it is going to happen. If you do it repeatedly, and you do it again and again, and eventually you will fall into sin. It is true. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good character. Teenagers, and I even said it in here, when we were at youth camp, I agree 100% with the camp speaker. We are like sponges. We need to soak in, and then we need to be wrung out. If all you do is soak in, and the way the camp speaker talked about it, if all you do is go to church on Sunday morning and church on Wednesday night and D-Nows and youth camps and surround yourself with people that are only Christian people and you only talk about Christian things and that's all you ever do, you're like a sponge that you're soaked up, but then guess what? If you're never wrung out, bacteria and mold and all that, and it becomes gross and nasty. So you got to wring yourself out. You got to be out there in the world. Men and women, those of you who are out there and you're in the corporate world, you got to be out there. We have jobs to do. We have things that we've got to do. You've got to go to the grocery store. You got to get your car fixed. I had to go get my phone fixed this week. There are things that are going on and you got to be out there. But let me tell you something. You better be careful where you are soaking up. Because if you think, oh, I'm going to be out there and just wring myself out, be sure that you're not soaking that in. We need to be careful where we are and who we're with. You might claim that your close friendships, oh, no, man, it's at the church. That's where I'm soaking it up. But for some, you're really soaking up nothing but TV and movies and YouTube and Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and video games and all that. That is what is corrupting your character. You got to remember, I had my time in the corporate world. I wasn't always a pastor. I worked in a large architecture firm, and I remember the crude jokes, the foul and vile language. I remember the gossiping. I remember the degrading remarks about other people in the company. I remember what it was to try to do all that you could do to impress the boss. And if that meant stepping on other people, it's about being number one. And I'll just be blunt. If that's the majority of your soaking in, if that's where your time, if that's where your investment is, and I realize we got to go to work 5 days a week. I get it. But if that's where you're planting yourself 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day, 10 hours a day, and then you might come to church once every other week, I got news for you. I know where you're being filled, and it's not in the church. Well, here's Samson in Gaza. And they know that they know that he's there. They've seen him come in. Again, you don't kill 1,000 Philistines and walk into a town and people aren't talking. So we know from Scripture, Samson has come here. They know. He's here. And they surround the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." I can imagine. They're all trying to, just think about this. Again, killed 1,000. All the men are sitting around going, okay, we're going to get him, but not yet. We'll just wait till morning. Okay, man, here's the plan. You go first. I'm not going first. You go first. Well, when are you going to go? I want to be at least 1,001. They've got this plan. They're going to get him in the morning. And there's something here that I'm not sure that you'll see immediately because it's really kind of subtle. You might miss it. Samson knows what they're about to do. You get that, right? And you may go, if it doesn't say that, oh, he knows. Because when he gets up, he doesn't get up and try to just walk out. He gets up and he rips the gate apart, pulls it out of the ground, bar and all. He knows they're going to ambush him. He knows that they're plotting. And here's what's interesting. For a while, he does nothing. He's with the prostitute, and it says it's midnight before he gets up. Just hanging out. Maybe he's asleep. Again, we're all adults. I mean, he's had sex, and now maybe he's just going, I'm just going to hang out here for a while. Knowing that he's in a place where he has no friends, knowing there is no one else to help him, knowing that the men in the city are ready to kill him, and he does nothing. And this is why. Because many times, the result of God's forbearance is that we just presume it's going to be there. We just think, we can do what we want to do. We can hang out in a dark place. We can hang out in a place where our end is being plotted. And it's okay. God's got us. It's all right. You see, God has always come through for him before. And surely God's going to do it again. I mean, come on. He's Samson. He's going, I've torn a lion to shreds. 1,000 men, no big deal. I can just stay here and hang out in a very dark place in the middle of my sin. And God will be there. I don't have to worry about it. That's a very dangerous place for us to be. Very, very dangerous. Let me just do a side note here just for a minute. You know, I've shared with y'all before that it's amazing to me that when people look at the Bible and they say, oh, we like Jesus. Oh, yeah, we like him. I mean, he's love and mercy and grace. We like that. But we really don't like that portion of the Bible called the Old Testament. Because we look at God and we go, man, look at all that judgment. And you realize a flood killed everybody except for 8 people. We don't like that. We really don't like, and by the way, you realize they're in the promised land. We really don't like that God told them to go in and kill everybody. Drive them out, kill them all. Men, women, children, kill them all. We don't like that. How could you worship a God like that? And I'm telling you, if that's what you think, if that's what is being presented to you, here's your response. Oh, how you miss the grace of God. When you look at Adam and Eve to Noah, 1,800 years of what? God's grace and forbearance. Adam and Eve, they experienced the grace of God when he clothes them and says, you still have a job to do, which is be fruitful and multiply. And their children and their children and their children and their children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they hear this story, and yet what do? By the time you get to Noah, every intention of their heart is evil. And yet God waited and waited and waited. And he was patient and he waited and he showed grace and mercy. And finally, there's a point where they're going, well, yeah, I mean, he's waiting. It'll be there forever. And he goes, the flood's coming. In 120 years of building a boat, no one else said, wait a minute. We need to do something different here. What about the promised land? From Abraham to Joshua going into the promised land, about 600 years. Patience and waiting. I mean, the Canaanites, they come from Ham, who was on the boat with Noah. And surely he could then tell his children, you don't understand, everyone died, but God saved me and my family. So surely you want to serve that God. And then generation after generation, surely they would turn to the Lord. Surely that would have been passed down and passed down and passed down. And instead, they're killing their own children, worshiping a foreign god, worshiping a false god. That's how far degraded they have become. And guess what? God has been patient. Grace upon grace, upon mercy, and finally, it's over. Joshua, take your people in. I'm giving you the land. And everyone that's, I've been waiting and patiently withholding my wrath, it's coming. We do the exact same thing. Not only does sin have us, guess what? We hold on to our sin because we like it. We like it. I still remember, I mean, you could do several months just preaching on the fall of man. Just there's so many illustrations there. There's so many applications there. But one of the things that you must remember is, man, that forbidden fruit looked really good. And we like our sin. And so we hold on to it. And we do it again and again and again and again. And do you know what we claim? That God's a God of mercy and grace. And He'll show me mercy and grace again. And we presume that God's just going to go, it's okay. You know, I love you. It's okay. I'm going to let it go. It's fine. And even now, you may be going, well, Paul, everything does work out. I mean, he takes the gates, he rips them out of the ground, and he goes up to the mountain, and God does bail him out again. But there's a reason that we went to verse 4. Because he's pushed the Lord with this prostitute, and guess what? He's about to go now. Man, Delilah, what's stopping me? Got away with it then. God gave me strength. I mean, that wasn't human strength. God gave me strength to rip these gates out and we believe carried them 40 miles up to the top of this mountain. Heck, let's just go to Sorek now in the valley. Delilah, why not? In some ways, we're no different than that comic strip I showed you. We just go deeper and deeper and deeper in sin. And we just think, oh, the bridge is going to be there. It can handle it. We can push the limits. And it won't be because of the lack of God's grace that finally our sin is going to catch up with us. It will be because of the fullness of His righteousness and love as a Father that He will then stop us in our tracks. I don't know what sin you're involved in. And I have no idea what's got a hold of you and what you're holding on to. But what's a shame is that many of us, we can be just like Samson in the middle of the danger. He knows it's all around him. You know that what you're doing is wrong. You know what you're doing is sinful. You know you shouldn't be there. And yet you do nothing, presuming that God's grace will just get you out of it again. You really think that you have control over lust and coveting and theft and gossip and hatred and greed and drunkenness and reviling and swindlers? You really think that right now, well, Paul, it's secret, it's hidden, no one knows. I'll get away with it. I mean, right now, where I am with my sin, right now, there doesn't seem to be any outward consequences. So it's just between me and God showing me grace because nothing's happening. I'm going to get out. The gates will be ripped up and I can just walk out scot-free. Do not presume that it will continue that way. There will be a time in this life, if you are a child of God, there will be a time in this life that you will receive the discipline of the Lord because He is a loving Father. Amen? If you have rejected Jesus Christ, there will be a time where you will receive not discipline from the Lord, but you will receive punishment from the Lord. Guys, and a matter of fact, we're seeing the video after the ladies. If you remember, even this past week when David Platt was talking about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was now in hell begging for what? Grace and mercy. And the response basically is, that time has passed. There is no grace and mercy anymore. That's over. You can't come over here and we can't go over there. That's over. So right now you might be receiving the grace and mercy of God. It might be that you're in your sin and God's going, I am patient with you. I love you and I'm patient with you. But if you are a child of God, there will be a time when He goes, I'm done. And now I need to discipline you. There are things that my kids have kept secret from me, and then when I find out, there's punishment. There were things that I thought I kept secret from my parents. Then I'm going, how'd you know? But God knows. God knows. You think that you can just stay there and it's going to be okay. God did show grace. But let me tell you something, as believers, we can't just sit there in our sin and go, oh, His grace, His grace, His grace. And Paul addresses that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? You realize the argument that he was dealing with? He was writing to the Romans and they're going, well, let me see. If we want to talk about how great God's grace is, how He covers all of our sin, well, maybe what we ought to do is sin a whole lot, and that way we can see how much His grace covers. And he's going, have you lost your mind? That's not what that's about. You don't live there anymore. He was addressing this latitude that God just continues to just lavish grace upon us and grace upon us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, not the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. In other words, this is what you were, but no longer. You're washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You're not that anymore. So you can't stay there. You can't live there. So we cannot just continue to presume that we can just walk off the cliff and God's going to just put the next step for us. Because at some point He's going to go, I'm going to let you fall off the cliff. So where are you today? Listen to me. Are you enjoying the freedom from your sin because of the grace of God? Or are you enjoying your sin presuming the grace of God? Those are two completely different places. And those are two completely different results. Are you enjoying the freedom from your sin? Because you've been washed. Or are you in the middle of your sin, presuming upon the grace of God? Do you believe? Do you believe? There's not a person in this room that we're not sinful. We are. And thank the Lord for His grace and for His mercy, because we are forgiven for our sin. But people, being forgiven for sin and living in sin are two completely different things. So where are you this morning? Are you enjoying the victory? Are you just settling in and doing nothing and presuming that you're just going to get away with it again? This morning, we have an invitation, as we do every Sunday morning, where I'm inviting you to respond to the Lord. Some of you right now, what may be going through your head is, oh my word, I'm in the middle of something and I was thinking I was just going to continue to get away with it. But there's a warning here. In one chapter, we have Samson who does rip the gates up and walks out. But in that very same chapter, disaster is coming for him. No one's going to be talking about Leroy Brown. They're going to be making fun of him. That all happens in one chapter. So what will you do this morning? Will you once again, believers, will you once again say, oh my word, I'm living in sin, and I just want to say thank you for the grace. Thank you for the mercy, Lord. Give me the strength to walk out and leave it behind and never go back again. I'm not hanging out with the Philistines anymore. For those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know that, again, you're no different than me and I'm no different than you in the fact that we are full of sin. We sin all the time. But there's a difference. The one difference that's between me and you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is that He is my Lord and Savior. He has saved me from my sin. He has paid the price for my sin. The price that I should pay, He paid. And the righteousness that He possessed, He gave to me. So that when the Lord looks at me, He doesn't see sinful Paul Lyle. He sees righteous Jesus Christ in me and me in Him. And because of that, I am saved. And maybe this morning the Lord is calling you into salvation. Maybe this morning you need to come forward. Maybe this morning the Lord has impressed upon you, you need a Savior. You need me. And maybe this morning you need to make that decision public. Man, what great timing if that's what's happening, because guess what's happening tonight? We're baptizing. And why not get baptized tonight? So what is the Lord laying on your heart? I'm going to be here to receive you. I can't do anything for you. I'm just as messed up as you are. But you need the Lord. And will you trust in Him today? If you're going, Paul, I've got other questions. I have other things that I need to ask you about. Great. Let's pray together, and then we'll meet this week. We'll find a time where we can sit down and talk through some of these things. But I'm going to lead us in prayer. Mark's going to lead us in song, and I'm asking that you respond to the Lord this morning. Let's pray.